Okay, if you will, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin reading in verse 3, read down through verse 23. And you'll notice on the chart before us, it is up there now, isn't it? That there are three parallel passages to this. I'm not passing out outlines now because we want to keep from handing things out that might have germs on them or virus on it. And so these are the parallel accounts to the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. We're going to read Matthew's account of the parable of the sower, but then we'll be referring to all three accounts as we go through the lesson this morning. So read with me if you'd like to, please. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing, you will hear, and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Several years ago, a good friend of mine asked me a question, and I thought it was a good question and well posed and a question worth our consideration. He asked, "Why do equally intelligent and diligent and honest Bible scholars not understand the Bible alike?" Notice he assumed three things about these scholars. Well, first of all, we all understand there's many, many people that we would consider to be Bible scholars. And I would agree they're Bible scholars. But they don't understand the Bible alike. And by understanding the Bible alike, listen carefully, I'm not talking about things that are matters of opinion. On those we can differ. I'm talking about things we must know, believe and obey in order to please God, in order to go to heaven. And yet there are Bible scholars, in fact, the majority of all of the Bible scholars in various camps and disagree with each other concerning the meaning of those very important scriptures that teach us how to be saved. Why is that? Well, I want to look at his question just briefly. He's assuming three things. First of all, he's assuming that they're all equally honest. Now, how do you know whether they're honest or not? Can you read their hearts to tell whether they're honest or dishonest? I can't. I don't. Now, the Apostle Peter could, but he had the gift of discerning of spirits. He had the direct inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he could know when Ananias and Sapphira were lying, but I couldn't know that unless I saw evidence or unless they contradicted themselves. How can I know whether people are equally intelligent? You see, a lot of Bible teachers and Bible scholars seem to be honest, but they're not. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." They look really just as innocent as they can be. Why, they've got sheep's clothing on. They're wearing wool. They must be fine. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves, desperately hungry wolves that want to take your souls. You know, there's a television advertisement going on right now. And I'll go ahead and just tell you who it is. It's Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham. And on that television, oh, he looks so innocent. And he's got behind him, I believe, a hospital ship. And he talks about the hospital work that they did in New York City. And that seems so wonderful. And he asked people who are watching the television, "Pray this prayer with me, and you'll be saved. You can be saved right now by praying this prayer with me." Now listen carefully. The Bible never teaches alien sinners to pray for salvation. And the prayer he wants people to pray is found nowhere in the Bible. He seems so innocent. I'm going to tell you, friends, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. You better beware of that. So there's lots of that goes on in the world. So there are many who seem to be innocent, who seem to be honest, but they're not. They're ravenous wolves who are wearing sheep's clothing. And then, well, what about these very intelligent scholars? Well, there's lots of Bible scholars out there that make me look like a dunce. And you might say, well, it doesn't take much to do that. You'd probably be right. But nonetheless, there's a lot. I have a friend. He lives in Nashville, last I heard. But we lived in Lakeland, Florida at the same time. And he could read the Old Testament from the Hebrew probably better than I can read it from the English. And I would just be amazed at him. And when he'd do his Old Testament Bible reading, he didn't bother with an English translation. He just read it straight out of the Hebrew. Well, friends, I can't even begin to do that. I don't know Hebrew. It's still Hebrew to me. I would admit he's smarter than I am. Well, is intelligence the key to it? Is because some people are smarter? Is that why they understand the Bible and others don't? Well, you see, not only is intelligence not the key, sometimes superior intelligence gets in the way. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent." And that word prudent there, if I remember, it's in the New American Standard Version, is translated intelligent. "You've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and have revealed them to babies." That doesn't mean little babies understand the Bible. That's talking about people's attitude. That's talking about having the attitude of a babe, that is a little child, that's innocent and willing to learn and be taught. And so those who have, regardless of whether they're very smart or just minimally able to read, regardless whether they're real smart or not, if they have the attitude of a little babe, honest, willing to be taught, innocent, then they're able to learn God's will better than those who are wise and intelligent, better than those that have their THDs and their DDs and all those other Ds tacked behind their name, better able to learn God's will. So it's not a matter of intelligence. It is a matter of honesty. Then sometimes diligence and study is a waste of time. I know of people who study the Bible for the objective, for the purpose of being great Bible scholars, but they don't take its truths and apply them to their own lives and obey what they learn to do. I know men that can read it from the Greek and read it from the Hebrew and can tell you what various Bible scholars say. I had a friend up in central New York that could just quote long passages of Bible scholars and he knew his Bible well. But friends, just because he had studied, and he had studied diligently, he was a man that worked at a secular job, 8 hours a day. And he would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and study until time to go to work. Did that 5 days a week, probably on the Saturdays and Sundays also, but didn't have to go to work then. And as he was very diligent in his Bible study, but he was learning for, he could spout long passages of what the Calvinists said, but he couldn't tell you the meaning of basic scriptures that had to do with our salvation. And so he was very, very diligent in his study, but it was an academic exercise. It was done to show how smart he was. It was not for the purpose of learning what God's will is for him. In John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus said, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." The key is the determination to do the will of God. If I'm determined to do the will of God, I can know what God's will is. Well, all right, we have a question. Why is it that people who seem to be honest, who are intelligent, who are diligent in their Bible study, but they don't agree on the meaning of the Bible? Well, Jesus answered this question. And the parable that we just read, and we won't have time to look at it in great detail, but the parable that we just read and the Lord's own explanation of the parable tells us the answer to this question. Why is it that people differ in their understanding of the Bible? And I'm going to pose the question this way. Why do some people understand the gospel? I'm talking about people who have heard the gospel. I'm talking about people who read their Bibles. I'm talking some people understand the gospel, or they understand what they need to believe and do in order to be saved, and they do it. But some people do not understand it. They do not come to the knowledge of saving truth. Why does that happen to people who have had the same word presented to them sometimes over and over again? Well, Jesus began, and by the way, this was his introduction to all of the parables. I'm going to summarize what you can read for yourself in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 8, Mark chapter 4, verses 2 through 8, and Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. This is where Jesus spoke the parable of the sower. He said, "A sower went out to sow." You know what a sower is. He scatters the seed on the field at a time when they did it by hand. And so this sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seed fell on the wayside. That is, they fell on the hard, beaten down paths where people walked all the time. And that soil was so beaten hard that the seed could not penetrate. It simply lay on the surface of the ground. And as the result, it just lay there. It didn't germinate. And very quickly, the birds found it. You've probably seen, I've had this happen to me when I sowed grass in the backyard on bare spots. The birds came along and ate it up. And so that seed accomplished nothing whatsoever. And then he said, so that's the wayside soil. Then he said, some fell on stony places. That is, that's the kind of ground I have in my backyard. You probably have in yours if you live around Mountain Home. That is, it has a thin layer of soil and has rocks in that. And under that thin layer of soil, there's bedrock. And so you can plant something an inch deep and that's about it. And the roots can go about an inch deep and that's about it. And so the seed fell on that stony places. And it quickly came up because, you see, the sun heats those stony places real quickly because the stone underneath reflects the heat of the sun. And as it gets warm real quickly, the seed germinates. But what happens as soon as July and August come along? And it gets good and hot. And it gets dry. Why, those seeds wilt. And they don't bring, so they wilt. They don't bring anything to germination. They don't bring anything to fruition. And they accomplish nothing. And then some seed fell among thorns. I've got a lot of that too. That is, places where the bad plants, you know what a bad plant is? It's plants you don't want. And that's where the bad plants are. And they're always hardier than what you want to grow. Whether it's your garden or your lawn, whatever it is, they're the bad plants that you don't want to be there. They're always hardier than the ones that you're trying to get to grow. And so he scattered the seed and it fell among the thorns. And it may have just been where some thorn seeds were, or whether it's the roots of the thorns from last year. And of course, they both came up together. Well, what won the race? Well, the thorns won the race. And they choked out the seeds, and so they brought no fruit to fruition. They did not bear any crop. And then some fell on the good ground, where the soil was rich and deep, and where there was no thorns, and some of it, and it brought forth some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. That is, it produced the crop that the farmer would. Now, that's the parable. That's the parable of the sower that Jesus tells us about. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus, first of all, explained to them why he taught in parables. And that we're not going to talk about that. That's another lesson. But then he showed them the importance of this parable. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 9, Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This parable is so important. If you have ears on the side of your face, you need to hear it. What does that mean? It means everybody. Now, by hear, he doesn't just mean that it falls on your ears and that it hits the auditory nerve and makes its way to your brain. It means more than that. He means that you comprehend, that you understand, the meaning of this parable. If you have ears, if you're capable of hearing, you need to understand the parable of the sower. Well, what then is the lesson of the parable of the sower? Well, let's look at each part. The sower sows the seed. I want you to see that the sower and the seed are the same in each case. The key, listen carefully, the key is not the ability of the preacher to entertain you with a lesson. The key is not that the preacher's eloquent. The key is that the preacher preaches the word. And the preacher must put the word out in front and keep himself hidden behind it. He must hide behind the word that he preaches. It doesn't make any difference who sows the seed. It doesn't make any difference how good he is at casting it out. What makes all the difference is the soil on which the seed falls. And so the seed is the word of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Listen carefully before we leave this point. How does the Lord bring us to salvation? It's not by direct, miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit. It's not by a feeling better felt than told. It's not by some kind of a miraculous zap into your brain or into your spirit. The Lord uses the same way to save everybody. It is the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God. That's the only thing that has the power to save your souls, to save anybody's soul. You must hear, believe, and obey the Word of God in order to be saved. So the seed that bears the fruit is the Word of God. Now then, there's four kinds of soil. And as you probably have already seen, if not, you need to see this. The soil made all the difference. The same seed was sown on every kind of soil. But it depends on the kind of soil that the seed falls on as to whether it brings forth fruit or whether it does not. The first kind of soil is the wayside soil. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Not very long, this has been almost 25 years ago, not very long after Sandy and I moved to northern New York, we had an ad in the newspaper, and a retired school teacher answered that ad, and he wanted a home Bible study. And we had him into our home. Now, this man was an intelligent man. He was a retired school teacher. And he wanted to study the Bible with me, and I decided I would just go through the book of Acts. and we'd read the book of Acts together and see what question he had over it. And he kept saying, now, we've studied the book of Acts in our adult Bible class here on Sunday morning. And it's not a complicated, it's a simple study. It's a straightforward history. And he kept saying to me, I just don't get it. I don't know how many times, and we only had three or four studies at the most. He kept saying to me, I just don't get it. I just don't get it. And guess what I figured out? He didn't get it. He just didn't get it. Why? It had nothing to do with the difficulty to understand the Bible. It's the book of Acts. It was simple, straightforward history. It had nothing to do with his intelligence. He was an intelligent man, a retired school teacher. What did it have to do with? He was in a denomination he didn't want to leave. And he was not about to accept the truth. And the book of Acts plainly taught him what he needed to do. And he didn't want to do it. And he just didn't get it. He had a hard heart. And I guarantee you, I could have gone to that man. And we parted friends. He just ceased the Bible study. I never had a crossword with him. I could have gone to that man later on and asked him, how much do you remember about what we studied together? Now, I didn't do this, but I just about guarantee you, he would say, I don't remember much anything at all about it, except I didn't get it. That's about all he remembered. Why? Let me ask you this. Did you ever have a class in school that you just didn't get it? And the teacher could worry, some of you, you didn't have to shake your heads. But some of you shook your head, you know, all right, well, think about that class that you just didn't get it. How much do you remember about that coursework? How much do you remember about the stuff that you studied? You know what? Hebrew. I studied Greek for a whole year. I remember a little bit about that. I studied Hebrew for maybe a month. I didn't get it. Guess how much I remember about Hebrew? I remember that it's tough. I remember that they have funny-looking squiggles for letters, and I couldn't remember all those funny-looking squiggles. I remember that they read the wrong way. They read from right to left instead of left to right. And I remember I didn't get it. Now, that's what I remember about Hebrew. Don't ask me about Hebrew. I'll just tell you, I didn't get it. And if you don't understand the Scriptures, it is because of a hardened heart that you don't understand what you need to do to be saved. You know what's going to happen? Pretty soon, you're going to forget it. If you don't get it, pretty soon the old devil is going to come and snatch that out of your mind, just like those birds snatched up that seed. And you won't even remember what you studied. You just didn't. Why didn't you get it? Well, in the case of the coursework, I'll tell you why I didn't get the Hebrew. I wasn't smart enough. But that has nothing to do with understanding what to do to be saved. In the case of the Scriptures, it's because of a hardened heart. That's the reason people don't get it. But there's another heart. There's the stony places. That is, the soil that's shallow, has rock underneath, and even rock scattered so that it doesn't put down roots. And so we read in Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, but he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. Notice this, in himself. His heart is not steadfast. He has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, just like that plant that springs up quickly and then quickly dies. Endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Excuse me, I think about northern New York again, and I can remember it well. And this also early on after Sandy and I moved up there. There was a young army wife that answered our advertisement, and we had a study with her. And I mean, we had only studied with her once or twice, and she obeyed the gospel, became a Christian. And that was early on, and we had just a tiny, tiny congregation, and I was just overjoyed. But you know, it was only a matter of weeks, and I think like only two or three weeks, that she fell away. She let us come and visit with her one time, and that was it. She would not let us even come back and visit with her anymore, but she did tell me what the problem was. Her mother-in-law, who, by the way, lived in Jacksonville, Arkansas, her mother-in-law, and this is a direct quote from her mother-in-law, was a hard-headed Lutheran, and she described herself well. And she loved, she had her mother, she the young woman, her mother didn't get along. And she loved her mother-in-law and looked at her as a role model. And when her mother-in-law opposed her being a Christian, she immediately fell away. And you could not do anything in the world. She ran into discouragement. She ran into, and you know that was funny, because it was not long after that that I had a gospel meeting at the MacArthur Drive Church of Christ in Jacksonville, Arkansas. And I tried to contact her mother-in-law, and she wouldn't even talk to me. She was indeed a hard-headed Lutheran. And her daughter-in-law walked in her steps. What was wrong? Oh, she believed. She obeyed. But she had no root in herself. She lacked steadfastness. And tribulation, persecution, hardship came along. She fell away. Isn't that sad? But that happens so many times. And then there's the thorns. In Matthew chapter 13, or this is Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now listen carefully to me, brothers and sisters. This can describe people sitting in the pews right here. People who believe and obey and even attend. Now they may attend on a spotty basis, but they even attend. But the things of this life, all their job gets in the way. All their family gets in the way. All fishing gets in the way. Or going camping gets in the way. And on, just put down what you enjoy doing. Put down what is special to you. And it gets in the way. And just like those thorns, just like those brambles that choke out the word. Now notice it doesn't say these completely fell away. It said they bring no fruit to maturity. They're not fruit-bearing Christians, because things of this world choke out the seed of the kingdom in their life. And this is what we who sit in the pews in this building need to be careful about. We can let the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life choke out the word and become so important to us that we don't serve the Lord as we should and we don't bring forth fruit to maturity. But then, thank goodness, thank the Lord, there's the good ground. That thought there where the seed can bear forth fruit. Luke 8, verse 15. But out that on the good ground. Now, I'm quoting or I'm reading. Not, I usually use the New King James Version. The New King James Version says, in a noble and good heart. But the King James Version, the New American Standard Version, and the English Standard Version, all three read the same way. But at that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. What does it take to understand the Word of God? An honest and a good heart. It doesn't take brilliance. You don't have to learn Greek. I'm so thankful you don't have to learn Hebrew. You have to have an honest and a good heart. And if the Word of God encounters an honest and a good heart, then you will bring forth fruit unto God's glory and to your salvation. And you'll do it with steadfastness. That's what that word patience means. It means you'll keep on doing it. You won't quit when the going gets tough. All right, let's summarize the lesson. Now I'm going to go someplace you hadn't expected me to go. God is sovereign. You know what that means? God rules. He rules everything. And God in His sovereignty, in His absolute rule, has determined who will be saved and who will be lost. Paul plainly states that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. just as he chose us in him. Before the foundation of the world, God chose. He elected. He predestined before the world was made. Who will be saved and who will be lost? That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, who did God choose to save? Did he pick Mark and choose and reject Keith? Did he pick Marlene and reject Michelle? Is that what God did before the foundation of the world? Well, Luke 8:15. But out of that on the good ground are they which an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. God chose before the foundation of the world. If you have an honest and a good heart, you hear the word, then you will keep it. You'll be saved. You go to heaven. You'll bring forth fruit with patience. That's what God chose before the foundation of the world. That those with honest and good hearts will be. And I'm so thankful for that. I think I can have an honest. I don't know that I can be as intelligent as my friend that reads from the Hebrew. In fact, I know I can't. But I know I can have an honest and a good heart. And I can believe it. And I can be saved. And I'll go to heaven. So the bottom line is, your attitude, my attitude toward the Word of God will determine the destiny of your soul. But blessed, this is what Jesus told his disciples when they asked him why you're teaching in parables. And he told them, and he said that, you know, those that rejected it, they just that the parables would hide from them the meaning of bring persecution. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. If you have eyes that see, if you have ears that hear, if you have an honest and good heart, then you're blessed. And then as Jesus finally said in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, therefore, take heed how you hear. Be careful how you hear. Make sure you have an honest and a good heart. If somebody needs to make your life right with the Master today, we can take care of that. If you do, well, as we stand and sing numbers 279, let us know. We'll assist you.